You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Thank you, Graham, for reading God's word to us, and good morning. Can you think of a time when you were doing well in life? Maybe you were riding high. Life was going great. Your job was going well. You felt like God was really bringing a lot of people to faith in your life. There was a lot of fruit that you could see that God was doing. You were excited about what was ahead. And then the rug of life is just swept under you. You're down, discouraged, and maybe even in despair. It's alarming how quickly our disposition, our mood, our thoughts can just change. It doesn't take much. I had a moment like this a couple months ago. As the college minister, May is kind of a weird season because you have the fall semester where you meet all these new students. You get to see where God has brought people for you to minister to. And then throughout the year, you have this amazing opportunity to see God at work in these people's lives. And as the spring semester wraps and April is wrapping up, you have these final meetings with students, and you just get to rejoice to see how God has brought people to faith, just growth in Christ. But when that second week of May hits, students leave because they have lives to get to. And with no students around, this shift last May left me just kind of wondering, what am I doing now? Like, what's my job if I'm not meeting with students? What value am I bringing to the church? I'm making it sound like a high-stakes scenario. This is a low-stakes scenario. I love what I do, and I'm glad that there's a rest for me, but the shift made me realize that my circumstances, I was putting a lot of trust in. But it's an example of how things can quickly change in our disposition. And so today, as Graham just read, we're going to look at a dramatic swing that happens to the prophet of Elijah. This is a high-stakes scenario. Because last week, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to kind of an ultimate showdown between the God of Baal and the God Yahweh of Israel. And it's kind of an amazing chapter. You get to see God totally show up big time. Because Elijah calls all of the prophets of Baal, 450, to Mount Carmel. And he's just the only prophet for Yahweh. It's an all-in move. It's gutsy. It's risky. Ultimately, it's a trusting move in God. And it pays off. 1 Kings 18:39 says, "When all the people, all of Israel, they saw this display of God, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" That's 1 Kings 18. God shows up in power. It's an amazing time. Elijah's thinking, this job that God gave me is so rewarding. I get to represent God. I get to speak on God's behalf to God's people. The people are now confessing that the Lord is the true God. And so when you turn the page to chapter 19, you think that is just where it's going to keep going. You think it's a revival. We're on the footsteps of a new day in Israel. But in the first three verses, we see that Elijah is now on the run. The king's wife, Jezebel, is out to kill him, and it looks like the victory didn't change much for King Ahab, the king of Israel. His heart is the same. Elijah is struggling. He's in despair. It's a huge swing in emotions, and it raises the question, how can a man like Elijah go from the mountaintop experience of Mount Carmel, trusting in God, seeing him so clearly at work, and then go into the despair of the wilderness? It's surprising because when I think of Elijah, I think of the boldness of the top of the mountain. And when you look at that Elijah, it's hard to even imagine the Elijah that we just read about. But that's the Elijah that we're looking at today. This Elijah is heartbroken over Israel. And on a personal level, he's discouraged. It feels like his whole life's work has been amounting to this clear display of God that Israel would turn, and it didn't work. Israel's leaders remained unchanged. Elijah is struggling. His situation is very different from ours. We're not challenging prophets on a mountain. We're not running away into a desert as political exiles. But we can all kind of relate to this experience of the mountaintop to the wilderness. Things are going well, everything's together in our lives, and then suddenly they fall apart. We're tempted to run from it all. We want a way out. We want God, ultimately, to snap his fingers and to make it better. We want God to show up big. That's what Elijah wanted. But the story shows us that what Elijah really needed and what we really need is the presence of God. And as we follow the story of this chapter, we'll see three ways that God meets with Elijah in the wilderness. And these are the three ways that he meets with us too. The first is that God cares about us. The second is that God speaks to us. And the third is that God sends us. So God cares about us, he speaks to us, and he sends us. Let's look at verse 4 on page 280 of the Pew Bibles in front of you, if you could open that up. We're going to see how God cares for Elijah. And I think this is a simple but amazing truth that I often just forget about. This is verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. So Elijah flees Jezebel and goes to the wilderness. And he finds himself under a broom tree. You have a prophet of God fleeing from the people that God has called him to, despairing of life under a broom tree. I can't help but think about Jonah here. Jonah was a prophet sent by God to Nineveh, people who did not know God so that they could turn to God. But Jonah didn't want any of it. He flees as hard as he can. He ends up in the belly of a whale, famously, for it. Elijah is also running from his calling. The people of Israel are who he's been called to by God. They didn't respond the way that he wanted them to. It didn't cause a revival in 1 Kings 18. So he calls it quits. He flees his vocation and he tries to get as far away as he can. But like God came to Jonah, he comes to Elijah. What's amazing is God's response, "Arise and eat." There's like so many things that I think God should say of Elijah fleeing his calling. There's so many things that they need to talk about. But the first thing that God does is that he cares for Elijah's most basic needs. Look at verse 5. "And behold, an angel touched Elijah and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" And then in verse 7, he says it a second time. "The angel of the Lord comes again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.'" Think about that command, "Arise and eat," in the context of Elijah's despair. He's on the run, fleeing for his life, has not packed any food with him, and he's just asked for death. He asked God to take away his life. And God says, "Arise." When I read that, it's an electrifying command. It's a gospel-saturated word, "arise." It's the language of resurrection and new life. Elijah feels as good as dead, but God says, "Arise." God did not correct Elijah, and to be clear, Elijah has misunderstood some things. He's misread the situation. God will say some things about that eventually, but that's not the first thing he says. First, God cares for Elijah. It's like the story of Israel in the wilderness. God saves his people from slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. He displays his power over the Egyptian gods in this story. And then suddenly they're hungry in the wilderness because there's no food there. It's in the middle of their hunger and desperation. They begin thinking, wasn't Egypt better than this? I mean, we were slaves, but we were fed there. We could depend on food and water there. And so what do? Is they cry out to go back to Egypt. It's an incredible lack of faith in God, but what does God do? He provides manna for them. He gives them bread from heaven. And it's like that for Elijah. In his need, he thinks that it'd be better to be dead than to deal with this devastation of God's people remaining in idolatry. But God provides bread for him, and with it, new life. I think the amazing truth is that God doesn't downplay or ignore our physical needs. We are physical, embodied people who have to eat and sleep. God tends to those needs. And of course, there are deeper issues of heart and soul and spirit, but often we need this need to be cared for before we can deal with those deeper things. And I often overlook this and take it for granted. So the simple takeaway here is give thanks for a God who cares about us. Like a father who cares about feeding his kids each day and cares that they go to bed each night and get a full night's sleep, so God cares for the physical needs of his people. Even when we're so down that we don't want help, or we ask for the wrong things, or we have no words to say, God knows what we need, and he meets us there. Maybe it's just as simple as a friend shooting you a text and saying, hey, do you just want to come and have a meal tonight? I know it's been hard. Or maybe it's a full night's sleep in an anxious season of life. God gives you the sleep that you need. It's simple, but God cares about those things. It'd be nice to think that that's all that Elijah needed, but then we would miss kind of the best parts of the story here. Elijah does have deeper needs. He needs more than food, and that brings us to the second way that God meets with Elijah. He speaks to him. Let's look at verse 9 here. There Elijah came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. After 40 days in the wilderness, 40 nights of running, Elijah goes to a cave to lodge in. But this isn't any old cave like the space caverns up in Round Rock. No, this is a cave in Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. This is where Moses met with God. It was in this cave that Moses was so bold to ask for God's glory. He wanted God to reveal his glory. So God passes by Moses. He reveals his glory to him. This cave is special. It's significant. The text doesn't tell us why Elijah is here. He just ends up here. But the text does show us is that it's not really Elijah coming to meet God. It's God coming to meet Elijah. Verse 9, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah's job was to speak God's word to God's people as a prophet. But in this cave, it's God speaking his word to his prophet. And the word, is a question. What are you doing here? I would be so devastated if I've gone across all of Israel, hungry, thirsty. I've had these weird experiences with this angel. I've traveled across the wilderness. I'm up a mountain. I'm sweating, of course. And God asks, Alex, why are you here? That would just be a bummer. But throughout the Bible, when God asks questions, he's not sleuthing around for new information. He's not Sherlock Holmes trying to deduce the whereabouts of a killer. No, he's God. He knows the information. It's more like when God calls out to Adam in the garden and says, where are you? God asks questions as invitations. He wants relationship. He's inviting Elijah in. So he asks Elijah, what are you doing here? And this is Elijah's response. I've been very jealous, in verse 10, for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah's throwing it all out there. I gave everything I had, and it didn't work, God. And now these people are trying to kill me. So, yeah, that's why I'm here in this cave. God's response to Elijah is great. It's odd, it's esoteric. We're like, oh, this is interesting. But I think it's so good, it's so amazing. Let's read it one more time. This is verse 11. So God says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. So the Lord passed by Elijah. And then three times, there's these displays of power by God. Wind, earthquake, fire. When I was rehearsing this earlier this week, I kept saying earth, wind, and fire. I wish that was the case, but that's not the order of it. These things are all connected with God's presence, of God showing up. But after each display of power, the narrator says, but the Lord was not in it. We have this tension built in within the rhythm of the Lord is not in it. One commentator talks about how it's like a Cormac McCarthy novel. It has this rhythm of intensity, of suspense. Because God has come to meet Elijah in this cave. It's the Moses cave. God is asking him a question. It's setting up for this big reveal your glory kind of moment. So we expect something huge. But all Elijah hears is the sound of a low whisper. This might be the most famous phrase in this book. It's probably more famous by the King James Version, a still, small voice. When we hear it, we love it. It's unclear, it's opaque, but there's something almost enchanting about it. But we don't know until now maybe where it came from here. But even now, we're not sure what it means. We just like it. So what's going on with this phrase? Well, to get it, I think we need to go back to Moses meeting with God. Because the book of Exodus, one way to talk about it, is just different ways that God meets with Moses. There's so many times that God shows up with him. But two really important times are Exodus 19 and 34. In Exodus 19, God is meeting with Moses, but all of Israel is present. And there's lightning, there's thunder, there's these trumpet blasts. The people of Israel are scared. They're like, all right, Moses, you can handle this intercession now. You can mediate on our behalf. So then in Exodus 34, there's a second mountain meeting. And there, God meets with Moses in this cave. But now God is just coming down in a cloud. And now Moses says, God, reveal to me your glory. This is the big moment. And this is how God reveals his glory to Moses. This is from Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So after all of the epic of the fire and lightning in Exodus, God's ultimate revelation is not in those things, but is in Moses hearing this word from God. Is this word coming to him? And so when we're back in 1 Kings, while we don't hear what this still small voice says, it's an allusion to this word from God to Moses in Exodus. The point is that what we need as people, more than anything else, more than great powers of displays of power from God, lightning and thunder, fire coming down, is for God to speak to us. And if I'm honest, it's kind of a bummer. It's not really what I'm wanting. Because what I would like is God's display of power. I would love a huge revival of UT students coming to faith. That would be amazing. Or I can imagine God coming and finally healing my friend from chronic illness after years. Or restoring my family after years of being apart, of a bending injustice that I see each day. The Elijah in me, the Elijah in us, wants to see God show up in miraculous ways. And none of that is wrong. We should ask God for those things. We should ask God to come in and heal and restore all of those things. But when that becomes the primary way we relate to God, we end up hoping in those outcomes more than we are hoping in God. That's why Elijah's down. The cards didn't fall where he thought they would. What we need more than anything, whatever the outcomes may be, is God's presence. We need God to speak to us. The word of God is his personal presence, and that is the good news for Elijah in the story. And it's the good news for the whole world. The low whisper points to the ultimate revelation of God in Jesus. The Apostle John talks about Jesus like this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Epistle Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. Jesus revealed God's power in so many ways. He miraculously healed people, opened up the eyes of the blind, healed the lame, rose people from the dead. And yet, those who saw him didn't understand him or didn't believe in him. His words are for those who have ears to hear. To have ears to hear simply means that you're seeking God. Not just what God can do, but the presence of God. You want to know him. You want to hear from him. You want to bring your life under his word. That means that you're ready for God to meet you in his word. You're meditating on it not as just something to do, something that Christians do, but something that you want to meet God there. Because in reality, God is meeting you there. It means that you're ready for God to speak to you in community, that speaks in truth and love. And you're in prayer. You're seeking God in his ways. You're responding to God's word with answering language. God speaks to us in all of these ways. The question for us is, do we have ears to hear? But God doesn't leave Elijah just with his word. He doesn't just speak to him. After he cares for Elijah and he speaks to Elijah, he sends him out. So let's finish our time in verse 13 with God sending. This is the second half of verse 13. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." That first part, you'd be forgiven if you thought you had amnesia, because it's pretty much copy and paste from the first part of God coming to meet him initially. In almost the exact same words, a voice comes to Elijah and says, "What are you doing here?" And in almost the exact same response, Elijah says, "Well, I've been very zealous for God. I've been jealous for you. And Israel's in idolatry, and I'm the only one. But this time, there's no power. There's no fire raining down. It's only God's word, and it's a word of sending. God sends Elijah to anoint those who will bring justice to Israel." What's going on is that God does hear Elijah's complaint. Elijah is not totally wrong. Israel is headed in the wrong direction. It's in sin and rebellion. And so he sends Elijah to anoint two kings, one foreign king and one king of Israel, and a prophet. All of these people will be means of God bringing judgment to Israel. But a more fundamental thing that God is saying here is that, "Elijah, my work and plans are beyond yours. I see things that you cannot, and I'm at work in people that you do not know." Elijah will not be the only prophet. In fact, there's 7,000 other people in Israel who haven't submitted to Baal. They're still faithful to God. I think there's something amazing here, because Elijah comes to Mount Horeb and he's struggling to make sense of his life. He's in despair and loneliness. And God has cared for him, and then God speaks to him, and now he sends him. It's a reminder that God's mission is bigger, it's beyond Elijah's circumstances and mood. God has work for Elijah to do. It's not in the wilderness, it's not on this mountain with God, but in Israel. So God sends Elijah back to his place of his vocation, back to where he came from. And the reason that Elijah can do the work is that God is at work with him. This makes me think of the disciples who were despondent. They're in despair after the cross. In their deepest moments of loneliness, in the rock bottom of their movement, Jesus comes to them after the resurrection. And he feeds them. He speaks to them. And then ultimately, he sends them into the world to proclaim the good news of his life, death, and resurrection. He says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." You might be coming in this morning in despair or weary from your job. The boss that you can't get through to is still the same. Maybe you started this job with a lot of hope, but it's turned out to be a job that feels fruitless. Or maybe you're in despair that your family is still dysfunctional. The kids are not doing well. You're having a hard time making sense of if anything that you've done has been worth it. God's word of comfort for you today is that he cares about you. He speaks a word of mercy and grace to you, and he sends you. The Lord meets us where we are, often in those rock bottom places, but he always sends us out to do the work. And it's not easy work, but we can go into that work knowing that God has been working beyond us and alongside us the whole time. Jesus himself had a mountaintop experience. He took three of his disciples up on a mountain, and before their eyes, he's transfigured in Luke 9. He suddenly becomes radiant, glorious. It's a revelation of who he really is. And the disciples, the three disciples who are there with him, they suddenly see two people next to Jesus. It's Elijah and Moses. And disciples are like, oh, wait, this is what we've been working for. This is it. We have wanted God to come back to his people on this mountain. This is our whole job. This is what we've been striving for. Let's build some tents. Let's just hang out. But then a voice comes from heaven and says, listen to my beloved son. And so they're sent out. Jesus sends them back down from the mountain. He does not take them up into his glory. There's more work to be done. And this is how God meets with us. We are called together each Sunday to hear his word. We receive communion together. We're nourished by Jesus, and we're nourished by his people. We're brought in to be cared for one another. We care for the physical needs of one another. But then we're sent out through his spirit to do the work that he has prepared for us. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.